Well, today we are continuing as we're going through the five C's we talked about last week that we have as a church. We have some guiding kind of phrases, milestones, ideas. One is our mission statement, which is the reason why we exist as a church, to reach the nations with the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We have our vision statement, which says how we want to live that out, as we want to be a Christ-centered, life-transforming church, where people of all different generations and nationalities feel like they belong and can joyfully serve in the kingdom work. And then we have these things called the five C's. The five C's are basically what a church is supposed to be doing, the purposes of a church. And last week we looked at the C of celebration, which is talking about worship. And today we're looking at the C of connect, which is talking about fellowship. And this is the little paragraph that we have that goes with this. And if you've ever been through Discovering IBCD, which is heavy on my mind right now because I went through an entire session with it yesterday as we recorded it, we talk about the five C's as kind of being the lens. We use this as a lens through which we decide, are we going to put our resources in a particular ministry? And so the paragraph here says, we at IBCD want to reach the nations and make disciples of Jesus Christ by being a place where people celebrate God, become connected to the body of Christ, commit to growth, and being equipped to care for revealed needs within the church and outside the church, and learn to communicate the gospel and about IBCD so more people can come join us and celebrate God. And it's a cycle that continues. And so today I said already we're going to be looking at connect. And there's lots of different ways we can think about connection into the church. The most obvious aspect is this very churchy word called fellowship, where we grow to know one another through all the various possibilities to be involved in the church, through being involved in a ministry, being involved in a home group, being involved in a Bible study, where we can grow in friendships, but also, more importantly, or at least as importantly, we grow as disciples in our faith. As Scripture talks about, as iron sharpens iron, we can be together and we can learn from one another and grow. And fellowship or connection is, fellowship is a word that's rarely used outside the church. You know, you've heard me talk about this before. It's more than just a friendship. It's really the idea of sticking together through love and loyalty, through the good times and the difficult times. Now, as many of you know, I'm a fan of The Lord of the Rings, and the first time I heard the word fellowship was the title of the book, The Fellowship of the Ring. I'd never heard the word before, and I've never really heard it outside the church other than in that particular title. And fellowship was an important word for the author of The Lord of the Rings. As many of you know, I'm sure, his name was J.R.R. Tolkien. And the idea behind that phrase, the Fellowship of the Ring, came from the friendships that he had formed in university with some fellow students of his. And they had this deep and noble connection, and they were young. They were in their early 20s, and they were hoping that they could change the world through art and literature and beauty and music and loyalty to one another. And they formed this tight group of friends, and it sounds like something had to come out of an English university. They called themselves the Tea Club and Barovian Society. I have no idea what any of that means, and neither does ChatGPT, by the way. I asked them, what the heck does Barovian Society? And I was like, I don't know. These were young friends of his, and you can see him in the picture there. It's not a great picture. But they were very good friends, and like I said, they had this big dream they were going to change the world through, you know, writing and art and literature. But their plans got changed because they all had to go to war. They all went, and they all were recruited to go and to fight in World War I. And the battle they all got put into, except for one of them that looks like he has a naval uniform, was the Battle of the Somme, which was one of the most brutal battles of World War I. On the first day, one of them was killed. And then a few weeks in, another one was killed. And then another few weeks in, Tolkien himself got trench fever and was taken off the lines. And as he was recovering in the hospital, he had to deal with the fact that of his fellowship, two of them were dead the first week out on the field of battle. And the other guy that survived, the guy that's in the naval uniform, the idealism was shattered. And he lost any hope that really the brutality and cruelty of the world could be in any way really confronted by beauty and literature and love. And so he survived the war, but his soul and the hope that they once shared with this idea died. And Tolkien himself survived, but he was traumatized by this whole thing. These weren't the only friends he lost, but these were the closest friends. He lost a lot of friends in the First World War. And so as he's recovering, though, he never fully lost the idealism. And the Fellowship of the Ring and the Lord of the Rings overall, it's a many-layered thing that's going on, but a part of what he was dealing with was writing a story about what would have happened if the fellowship had not died. What would have happened if that group of friends had survived their mission? What would have happened if these people from all these different backgrounds were loyal to a cause, they overcame their differences, and their loyalty to one another overcame the evil that they faced? And so when you read The Lord of the Rings, and in particular that first book, The Fellowship of the Ring, there's a lot of things going on. They're very different. You got elves and dwarves and all this stuff. And while it seems like a fantasy novel, and it is a fantasy novel, for Tolkien, it was also writing out what could have been if his friends hadn't all died in the mud and in the blood of the Somme. And the idea of fellowship then becomes quite deep, because they were bound to this mission larger than themselves. And it's no accident that Tolkien very much looked at the disciples and their relationship when they are sent out into the world on a dangerous mission to go into a world that was hostile to the idea of one God, one true God, to take the gospel and to make disciples. And so the Bible talks about this. It talks about how we are to be members of one body so that we can function together to carry out the mission of the church. And to reach the nations with the gospels and make disciples of Jesus Christ isn't a unique mission to IBCD. That is the mission of the church. Every church should embrace that as their mission. How they go about doing it, that can be unique. But that is the mission that Christ gives the church at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. So in Romans, it talks about this idea. And very often, when I was a young Christian, I only read this in terms of function, that this is just really talking about that we need to work together and function together. But over the years, I've come to realize this is a much deeper thing. It's not just talking about whether we can function together to get a job done, but it's also talking about other aspects of connection, of fellowship, which are loyalty and love and strengthening each other in places where we're weak. And so Paul writes, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When he talks about the word member, we don't very often talk about like our digits and our hands and whatnot being members of our body. We use the negative in English quite often. If someone loses a finger or loses a hand, we'll say they've been dismembered. And so he's talking about the positive aspect of it, being remembered, being brought back together. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And because we're members of one body, how we live our faith affects one another. I think this is something that our Western society, and not all of us come from Western backgrounds. Many of you come from backgrounds which are more communal, and I think you probably understand this better. But how we live our lives as individuals, because we're part of a body, affects the whole. While there is something that you could have a secret sin that no one knows about, people might not know about the specifics, but it affects the body as a whole. It gets brought in. And on a positive thing, we can bring in those places where we're walking close with God, then that closeness and tightness in our personal relationship with Christ will affect the people around us in a positive way. And it's important for us to understand that, because I think a lot of us feel like we don't really need to be connected to each other. We just need to come and listen to a sermon, sing some songs together, and go home. And while that's not so much maybe the character of IBCD, that is the character of a lot of churches around the world. And that weakens the church, because we're not really a tight group that is able to stand strong together. We're like a bunch of loose stones. Instead of being a wall that can stand against the enemy, we're just a bunch of loose stones that easily get pushed out of the way and divided. Ephesians says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We're not just Christians on our own. We are Christians also together. And this idea of being members of one body is what we mean at IBCD, for example, when we talk about membership. As I mentioned already, that you know the we don't use the word member for our body very often. We use the term dismembered. But what we talk about in membership is bringing back those dismembered parts into a coherent whole so that we can function together. And more than function together, so that we can learn to grow more deeply in who we are as individuals by understanding who we are within the context of a greater community. So regardless of what you've ever been taught to understand about membership elsewhere, what we mean here is it is a stated commitment before the rest of the church to walk together as the body of Christ through the difficulties of our lives individually or within our families, but also as we go to be salt and light in a world that is dark and just keeps getting crazier. Every year I stand up going, this has been the craziest year ever. And then it gets even crazier. So one of the reasons why we're going through this sermon series in the five C's is so that we have in mind, in the forefront of our mind, some of the tools that are in place to make sure we stay on the mission that Christ has the church on. And we stay on this mission together. It's not just through leadership, because we are a body. And it doesn't do the body any good if the head wants to go one direction, but the feet want to go another. We have to be together. Because if that's the case, we'll fall down. But if we are together, we'll stay together. We'll move together. And one thing about IBCD to keep in mind, which many of you know, is we tend to be a transitional church. We have a lot of people come and a lot of people go. But that is changing. We have more people coming and staying over the last couple years. But we still have about a quarter of the congregation changes every year. We had some folks come just last week. Some of you know Andre and Natalie Green. They were visiting last week, and they looked around and they said, wow, we know about 10 people here. And they had left about 5 years ago. But this doesn't have to be a bad thing. It just has to be something we have to be aware of. And if we are aware of it, then we can address it. And one of the things about being a somewhat transitional church is we have to work on community. We have to work on community. We don't have years for a person to stay in the church body and just kind of eventually sort of ooze into the community. It has to be more intentional than that. Because If we try and just go through our faith standing alone, I'm a rock, I'm an island, then we're going to sink. Because connected unity, fellowship gives us many things, but it's more than it just giving us a place to hang out and friends. It gives us strength. And this is important because we're involved in a war. And if you think that there isn't really such a thing as sin, if you think that, well, whether the church is here or not, we're just going to generally see the arc of justice bend, you know, the arc of history bend towards justice. The last couple years should have woken you up to the fallacy of that fact, that if we don't stand and fill the place with hope and with light, then darkness will fill that void. We have an enemy. And when a church is on the mission of Christ, when a church is serious about reaching the nations with the gospel, making disciples, when a church is serious about growing in faith, which is more than just disciple making, isn't just all in our head, but it's also the changing of our heart and the way that we deal with one another, the way that we care about one another, the way we love one another. When a church is doing that, we have an enemy that does not like that. Satan does not like that. It makes him angry and it makes him feel threatened. The church that is on mission for Christ is a threat to Satan. Not just an irritant, but a threat. And he is a vicious and cruel enemy. He knows no mercy. He has no honor. Sometimes in media, Satan is presented as though he's sort of this regal, evil dictator, but he has a certain code of honor. That's nonsense. He has no honor. He will try and destroy any of those created in the image of God. And do you know why he hates us so much? Because he was humiliated and brought low by God for your sake. For your sake, for my sake, for the sake of humanity. Satan was humiliated and brought low. Personally, I think the church historically has mistaught some things about Satan. And I don't want to get all into who he is right now. We'll probably we're going to start the Thursday Bible study. We'll probably go through the book of Job, and in that we'll have a little discussion. But one of the things I don't think is correct, because it's not found in the Bible, is that Satan was thrown out of heaven before the creation of the world. You don't see that in the Bible. You see that Satan has a right to enter into the throne room of God. The book of Job is an example of that. He enters into the throne room of God. He has this conversation with God. You see in the temptations in the desert, Satan has a certain right to say to Jesus, you do this, I'll give you that. You do this, I'll give you that. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. But in chapter 12 of Revelation, there's an interesting phrase, and it says that Satan was overthrown, or he was overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. When was the blood of the Lamb spilt? Upon the cross. And it says something interesting then. It says he's thrown out. He was overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, being those early Christians, those early martyrs. And then it says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, because this guy is finally kicked out. His influence is removed. It's gone. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. I was watching a football game yesterday, and or this morning, actually. I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I know that's pathetic, but whatever. And because it was my Lieblings team, and the Seattle Seahawks. And they destroyed their opponent. But but I've seen, and they didn't do this, to be fair to the 49ers, they didn't really seem to do this. But have you ever watched a game where one team just crushed the other team, and about halfway through the game, you knew it was over? But then that other team started playing dirty because they were angry. They were humiliated. And they start to play dirty because they want to hurt, physically hurt the other team that has taken them on national TV and rubbed their face in the mud. That's how Satan feels. He knows he's lost the game, but he's got a little bit of time to wound the heart of God. And he hates God because he lost his place due to Christ putting upon his shoulders our sin. And through the death of Christ and the resurrection, which, again, talking about the Lord of the Rings, that's also in there, the idea that Frodo would never use the ring but took the ring to destroy it, that's what the big bad guy in the Lord of the Rings doesn't understand. Okay, totally went nerd on you there. But that's basically what happens. Satan, I wasn't expecting Jesus to die. Because what Satan offers Jesus is life. And he says, just worship me and you'll have all these kingdoms. I don't think he understands really why Jesus says, I'm not doing this. And the fact that God, the God of the universe, would give of himself for you and me, creatures made out of weak flesh, and put Satan in his place to actually kick him out and his influence out, makes him angry. Angry at God, angry at you. And so it says, the dragon was enraged at the woman, speaking of the woman being not just Mary, but also Israel, is in the scripture, it's really talking about the woman as a metaphor for Israel, from whom the Messiah comes. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the result of Jesus' victory on the cross, that was the failure for Satan. And the humiliation and removal of his influence and his power and his authority for your sake, like I've already said many times, angers him. And the church is an eternal reminder to Satan of his defeat. Every time we sing praise to Christ, praise for what he has done, it reminds Satan that he's lost. And he's never going to gain back that which he's lost. He is never going to gain back a position in heaven. He knows how the story ends. He knows his destruction is inevitable. So while that time is in between the cross and that final judgment, he seeks to destroy that for which Christ died. But we have the power of Christ within us. And Peter says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So the point of fellowship, not just within our individual church, but one reason why we pray for the persecuted church around the world is, one, our prayers do matter. They are the weapons that we have to engage the enemy. And that weapon could be as strong as a howitzer, but oftentimes our prayers are as weak as little BBs because we don't really get into it that much. We don't really empathize. But if we can grow in that place of understanding that we're not just the individual that we look at in the mirror, but as a Christian, we are part of a greater body. And that greater body isn't just IBCD. It is the church around the world. Brothers and sisters of all different races and cultures and languages who are steadfastly going through the journey of this world with their eyes on Christ. And we're going to talk about it in a couple of weeks, we are in the position of having the freedom to pray, the freedom to be open in our faith. And while some, their burden to carry is the burden of persecution, our burden to carry is the burden of freedom. Do we use it for the sake of those who don't have it? And the fellowship that we are to share, not just within our family of faith, not just within our local church, our fellowship is to be with those, at least our thoughts and minds, with those who cannot have the same freedoms we have to pray, to worship, to lift up their concerns in any kind of group. And so this is part of our mission, because we are in a place of freedom. We are in a place of plenty compared to the world. And so as a church, we need to get ourselves sort of out of our own navel and into our eyes, into what's going on around us, realizing that the enemy who devours that small fellowship that meets in secrecy someplace in the world where they're under oppression, the devouring of them, the loss that they go through, those things that are taken from them by the enemy, that is also to wound us as a body, to the point that we say no, and we're going to pray for them. Our prayers are important. One of the things that Satan tries to get into our heads is that prayer is just talking to the ceiling, just talking to the wind. It's useless. What you really need to do is something physical. And while it's good to be able to put physical help to things, never discount the power in the name of Jesus Christ, and to approach God in the name of Jesus Christ to make changes for the sake of the world. So, with all that said, let's talk about some unique things about IBCD. How can we connect to IBCD? Because it's not a normal church. It's a beautiful place, but it has its own unique beauties, and it has its own unique challenges, and some of you have run into some of these things. But let's just talk about it, because we need to be on the same path together if we want to be strong. The first thing is about getting involved. You need to be proactive. Because people come, because people go, it is hard to keep up with everything. I can tell you, it's hard to keep up. I know sometimes I've disappointed people because I forget things like their birthdays. And it's hard for me to keep up with everyone coming and going. And we have a tool now, we have Planning Center. That little thing pops up and I try to put in there, but if that date isn't correct, I'm still going to miss those birthdays. But the church is more than just remembering each other's birthday. If we want to really grow together, you need to be proactive. And if you're only going to be here for a little while, you need to let us know and be proactive. And I know some of your cultures are not proactive cultures. You feel like it's somehow going, it's being arrogant to approach leadership and say, I would like to help in this way, I would like to be involved in this way. You kind of wait to be asked all the time. And I get that that's some of your cultures. I get that's how some of you are just personally. But let me tell you, as someone that's trying to lead IBCD, it is much more helpful for you to say, I'm not bragging, but I can do this, and I'd like to help out in this way. And so with that said, we need you to communicate your needs and your talents and your willingness to serve. Again, it's going to be much more quick, get you more involved quickly if you will communicate that to us. And we have different ways that you can communicate. We have this church development coordinator position that we brought into place so that we can better support people who are our ministry leaders, but also to be someone that can more quickly get people involved. Because here's the truth, we will plan when we can. But sometimes, you know, we just kind of go for it. And we can't always plan everything perfectly. And I want you to know, and I said this before, I'm a big fan of trying, even if you don't succeed in it. I would rather you try and fail than not try at all. And I know for some of you, failure is terrifying. And while I appreciate many things about Germany, one of the things that I know, I've noticed, failure is terrifying to Germans. The idea of getting fired or somehow having to fail at something, it is terrifying. Because it seems like, this is my observation, it seems like Germans are afraid that this is going to be with them the rest of their life, that they will be marked by failure. That may be in the culture, but that's not the way of Christ. You are not marked by failure in the eyes of Christ. The whole point of being able to repent of our sin, to turn away from them, reminds us that we are not marked by our failure. We are marked as Christians by the cross of Christ, by His sacrifice, by His blood. That's what marks us. And if we fail, we fail. Big deal. We try again. We try something different. It's not the end of the world. And specifically in the church, it's not the end of the world. If you try a ministry and it doesn't go anywhere, so what? Try something else. If you get involved in something and you find out this really isn't what I want to do, it's not a shameful thing to step out of it and try something else. I think a lot of people don't move out of the place of attendance into the place of service because they're afraid of what would happen if they get into that and it doesn't work out. Don't be afraid. Just step in. We will love you regardless. I fail all the time. We try things at IBCD all the time. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And it's okay. Now, it doesn't mean that we just like throw stuff at the wall without prayer. This is even after we've prayed. And sometimes people get into this. I prayed that this would work. I felt the peace of God, and it didn't work. So therefore, there must be something horribly spiritually wrong with me. Or, they don't want to say this out loud, or there's something wrong with God. And the truth is, sometimes in the failure, that's the lesson that God wants us to learn. And we don't know why things happen the way they do. But sometimes the lesson is in the failure. Sometimes the lesson is God saying, yeah, you're relying a lot on your own personality, your own strength, your own character, your own skills, and you needed to be humbled. Sometimes it fails because we have an enemy that we pretend isn't there. And we try to move forward with a plan, and we don't pray, we don't ask God's protection, we don't ask for guidance. And then we're surprised when Satan jumps on it and beats us into the ground. And we're like, what happened here? We're in a war. You just don't go walking through a battlefield. You go into it prepared. You go into it with your eyes open. Like Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. And if you can't be alert, then you're going to be thumped on. And part of what fellowship allows us to have is people that can speak into our lives and say, have you thought about this? Have you prayed about this? When your eyes are looking that way, you can have a friend that's looking this way. You can have someone looking behind you. You can have people around you. But the only way that the people around you are really going to be able to speak into your life and to where your soul is if you let them in. I can pretend to have fellowship with people. I can pretend to be open. But if I don't really let people into what my life is, then eventually I'm going to fall. And the friends around me, they're not the ones to blame. The brothers and sisters around me, they're not the ones to blame. The one to blame is the one that kept himself isolated, even though he looked like he was open. A little personal insight there. The other thing to remember is ministries will come and they will go. Ministries have a lifespan. And when it's time for a ministry to end, then it ends. One of the things that we do is we start something and we hang on to it to the point where when it finally ends, we're sad about it. Because it didn't end in glory. It ended with a whimper. It ended with that feeling of emptiness that it just died and no one cared. Sometimes ministries come to an end. And especially at IBCD, where you have people come, people go, sometimes people will start a ministry, and they have the passion for it, and when they move on, it's not a sin of the church if we don't carry on everybody's ministry that they started. God brings new people in, and something new will start. Now, there are basic things we have to have in place, But just because something ends doesn't mean it is a tragedy. We went through this thing. We used to have a kita here at IBCD, a kindergarten. And man, so those of you who were here, the end of that was painful. It was painful. It was disruptive. It caused breaks in fellowship. It was a painful end. Because it probably should have ended years ago. But we hung on to it. The vision changed. We kind of lost the vision of it. It became something that was not really what we wanted to be as a church. But we hung on to it because we had had it for years. And once you've had something for a few years, then you feel like you should have it forever. And it needed to come to an end. And because we weren't willing to allow it to go gracefully, it ended painfully. Ministries will sometimes come to an end, and it's okay. The other thing is mistakes will be made. I've already said that. We learn from mistakes and we move on. If we want to have fellowship, it does us no good when something goes wrong to first stop and find out who to blame. Whose fault is it? That is a useless endeavor. We can find out what mistakes were made just in process, but we don't need to shame someone and say, first of all, let's find out whose fault it is. Then we'll move on. Because all we're doing is wounding each other. Mistakes are going to be made. We learn from them and we move on. If someone is through an action of sin causing issues, well, that's different. Then we have to address that. But you know what I've noticed over the years, and this isn't just here in Germany, it's everywhere I've been a pastor. When a person is in sin and they cause a ministry to crash, very rarely are they willing to really do the repentance. And what they end up doing is they just leave because they don't want to have to deal with their own selves. But it's not the first order of business in leadership when something doesn't work out right to start saying, whose fault is it? Because all we do is end up making a person never want to serve again. Because they're afraid after that. What if this doesn't work? And I think some of you, maybe you've limited your input and your involvement in the church because you're afraid that if you put the wrong step forward, that you're going to get that foot snapped off. And that's not going to happen. And the last thing is that IBCD, in order for us to have fellowship, you have to have a thick skin. We talk about this all the time. We come from different cultures. We come from different church cultures. We come from different country cultures. We come from different family cultures. We come from very different backgrounds. And sometimes someone's going to say something or do something that you find offensive. Some of you may have found the sermon a little offensive today. I don't know. But if you're going to be at IBCD, you have to understand that you have to give everyone the benefit of the doubt that no one is intentionally trying to hurt anyone. I don't think that we have a lot of folks at IBCD that are intentionally trying to hurt people. Now, do we have some people that are sometimes dysfunctional and in their dysfunction, they hurt people? Absolutely. It's not to say that we're some perfect place where everyone's just like, you know, a little lamb frolicking in the meadow and there's like, you know, the worst thing that comes along is a butterfly. But as a church body, I can tell you that IBCD is not out to hurt you. But can you possibly be offended at IBCD? Is there anything that could happen that could maybe feel like your feelings got hurt? Of course. But that's where you have to have a thick skin. If someone has hurt you, talk to them. If you're afraid to talk to them, talk to someone in leadership to help you walk through that place. Jesus talks about this. He knew that the church was going to be difficult. He says, if someone has offended you, go to them by yourself first. If you've won your brother over or your sister over, then you're done. If they won't hear you, then you take someone that you trust who is in leadership. If they still won't hear you, then the church gets involved on a bigger level. But you don't have to just sit there and feel like you're powerless. But I can tell you that a lot of the things that people get offended at, they just need to get over, because people didn't intentionally mean to offend. And this is where forgiveness and love and fellowship takes us through things, be it the difficult or the easy. And that's fellowship. That's what it means to connect, to have unity, fellowship, and strength. And if we will do this, and I'm thankful that we do it at IBCD, I'm thankful that as a church we do this. We're not perfect in it, but we do have a unity because we keep our eyes on Christ, and that is the miracle of IBCD, the fact that we're so diverse, and yet we keep our eyes on Christ. But if we will continue to walk in this, as the world gets darker and more difficult, and like I say, it seems like every year it gets crazier and crazier. I never expected it. That would be my country that threatens NATO. It's bizarre to me. But as we walk together, we can overcome the darkness. Greater is He that is within us than he that is in the world. And Jesus, near the end of the Gospel of John, He says something quite similar to His disciples. He says to them, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends." Fellowship. "For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So may we reach out to one another. May we connect and connect to Christ. We have, if you're a newcomer here today, I know it's like an hour away, but we have a newcomer's lunch today. This is one of the tangible things we do to try and get people connected. Even if you've not signed up for the newcomer's lunch, if you've never been to it, it'll be starting around 1 o'clock. Come be part of the newcomer's lunch. Get to know the body of Christ that is IBCD. And if you can't stay at that, stay, have coffee, talk to folks. Maybe someone you've never talked to before. Invite people into your life. Don't just wait around to be invited. Do the inviting. Get to know people. Connect to this community and walk in unity with Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to know one another on a level which is deeper than just simply friendship. But there's also a unity in mission. And there's also a depth to personal growth. And Lord, I pray for those who are part of the church body who are not connected. And God, that you would bring them into a place of trust that they can connect. I pray for the introverts, me being one of them. Lord, it's hard for us introverts to want to connect beyond the one or two people in our lives which are super important to us. Very often our spouse is also our friend, our sometimes only friend. But God, help us to go beyond that. Help the people who are extroverts to connect deeply, not just on a kind of shallow social level, but also to take the time to go deep. Lord, we all have our weirdness. We all have our cultural weirdness, our personal stuff. You know all those things. And Lord, I thank you that IBCD has been, for me, an amazing experience of connectedness and fellowship that crosses all these different backgrounds. And it's not that these are backgrounds or barriers, but we learn from them. We learn from how different people see their faith in you. And God, may we have that fostered as this world becomes a darker and darker place. And Lord, we do thank you that greater is He that is in us and the power of the Holy Spirit than he that is in the world, who is like a roaring lion looking for those whom he can devour. And God, that you would guide us in serving you so that you will be glorified in all that we do, all that we preach, all that we sing, all that we pray, that your name would be glorified and that we could be salt and light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.